Our text for this morning is Psalm 134. Listen carefully to the Word of God, especially because it is so short. Hear God's Word, a song of ascents. Hear God's Word. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. This is the last of the Psalms of Ascents. Parting is such sweet sorrow. It's you get into something and you're enjoying the concert. You're getting a sense of how things relate to each other, and then it's over. You're looking forward to what you're going on to next, but you want to linger with it. But that's exactly what seems to be the setting of the psalm, that the Psalm of Ascents, or the people going up to Jerusalem for the feasts, and it ends with a goodbye. They've come up to the feast, they've enjoyed the time of the feast, and now they're going home, and this is a going home song. And the worshipers that came to the feast are going home, but the priests and Levites are staying there. And so the people, as they leave, are blessing the priests and Levites, and the priests and Levites are blessing the people as they go. That seems to be why this psalm is in this way. Whatever the original occasion and use of the psalm was, the purpose of the psalmist in including it in the Psalms of Ascent seems to be as a conclusion for the feasts. And so it is a finale for the Psalms of Ascent and for the feasts. When things end, there is always a blessing. When people part, there is a blessing in gathering, hello, and there's a blessing in parting, goodbye. God be with you, vaya con Dios. There's always words of blessing. When Jacob was about to draw his knees up into his bed and die, he blessed his children and grandchildren. He said goodbye with a giving to his children what he had to give, which was the blessing he received from God, he passed on to his children. In Leviticus 9, when the sacrificial service was over, Aaron, as the high priest, was commanded to bless the people and send them away. When David brought the ark into Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 16, he not only gave them raisin cakes and some of the gifts, he also blessed the people as the king. Aaron blessed the people as the church. David blessed the people as the state. And so it would be appropriate, and it's really reflected in presidential speeches, often end with, God bless the United States. God bless you. And it's the president's prerogative to do that with respect to those that he is responsible for. And would it be that they know the God in whose name they bless the people? Jesus himself, when he was departing into heaven, what did he do? He lifted his arms and he blessed the apostles and then he went. Parting is such sweet sorrow. And I urge you, if you are gifted by God to recognize the time of your death is approaching, don't miss that opportunity to say goodbye. And bless your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, everyone that you have concern for. Paul, what did he do when he said to the Ephesian elders, I know now that you will see my face no more? He said, I commend you to the grace of God, which is words of blessing. And so that's what this psalm is. It is words of blessing at the end of the feast as the people leave and they say goodbye to the priests and Levites who have been serving them throughout the feast, and the priests and Levites say goodbye to them as they remain in Jerusalem. Grammar is not pointless. Now, it may seem so, but grammar is the mechanics of meaning. It can rightly be argued, I think, that prepositions are the most important part of speech in the world because they relate parts to each other in the way that the writer intends. And so when I title the sermon, The Blessing of God, it has two senses to it. The of God is the genitive, and there is the objective genitive, where God is the object of the blessing that is given to God. He's the object of the blessing. That's verses 1 and 2. But then in verse 3, it's the subjective genitive, the blessing of God, where God is the subject of blessing, the one who's giving the blessing. So in this psalm, God is first the object of blessing, the blessing of God, and then he is the subject of blessing. May the Lord bless you. He is the one who does the blessing of the people. This is made very clear in an eloquent way by the psalmist. He starts out the beginning of verse 1, Behold, bless the Lord. And he ends verse 2 with, bless the Lord. And that's a way that the writers bracket. This is a closed group. And then he goes on to something else in verse 3. Bless the Lord, verses 1 and 2, bracketed. And then, the Lord bless you. And so that's indicates that nature of this outline. It also seems to indicate that blessing is reciprocal. We bless God, and he blesses us. Bless the Lord, verses 1 and 2. The Lord blesses you, in verse 3. You go back to Psalm 115, verse 18. But as for us, we will bless the Lord. And in verse 15, may you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, very much like the verse 3 of Psalm 134. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And in order for that, and in response to it, there is, we will bless the Lord. And so we bless the Lord, he blesses us. We bless the Lord, he blesses us. And it is a perpetual reciprocity that is fueled by the power of God. And it never ends, and it's the nature of relationship. We see the idea in Psalm 126, those who sow with tear will reap with blessing. Those who bless God will be blessed by him. And so if you desire to be blessed by God, what you are called to do is to bless him. And it is in response to our blessing of him that he blesses us. We come into God's presence blessing his name for who he is and what he has done, and we depart from his presence with his blessing being given to us. It's such a simple thing. But if we do not bless God, we will not be blessed by him. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Jesus says in John 14, John 16, if you love me, you will be loved by my Father. And so we bless God, he blesses us. We love the Son, and the Father loves us. There is that promise. You sow and you will reap. You sow blessing, you will reap blessing. You sow cursing, you will reap cursing. You sow divisiveness, you will be torn apart. You reap what you sow. Do not be deceived. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. If you bless God, then and only then will you be blessed by him. And it is self-evident that though the psalm begins with us blessing God, it speaks about the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord is the one who is their God. He is the one who started the reciprocal relationship by saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. He set up the relationship of reciprocity. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He started the blessing. He established his throne in Jerusalem and dwelt among his people. He has already blessed them. And they are called to bless God for what he has already done and to bless him in anticipation of what he will yet do. If we love the Son, the Father will love us. We love him because he first loved us. And so it begins with him. But then if we truly are the recipients and the objects of God's initiating love, we will necessarily and inevitably respond to that by loving him and he loving us. And the relationship continues, grows, and increases. So don't think that it's all up to us. We must bless God in order to be blessed by him. But also don't think that just because God started it all that we have no responsibility or privilege in the relationship. We bless him because he first blessed us. And as we bless him, he will bless us. There also seems to be an antiphonal two voices here. One voice speaks verses 1 and 2, another voice speaks verse 3. It is not necessary, and it may not have been the original setting. It may be the high priest saying to the priests and Levites, "Bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord," and also saying to them, "May the Lord bless you from Zion." Or the high priest saying at the feasts to the people, "Bless the Lord," as they stand in the sanctuary in the services of the priest. And verse 3, the typical Aaronic blessing, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you." So it may be that. But there is the paradigm, the common practice of mutual blessing. We see it Psalm 129, verse 8. "The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." And it, when we were in that psalm, was Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. Boaz blesses the reapers. "The Lord bless you." And the reapers responded, "And the Lord bless you." So there is this antiphonal, reciprocal blessing between two speakers. And it seems here, in this circumstance, with the end of the feast, and the people going home, and the priest staying, that it seems that the people are saying to the high priest and with the priests and Levites, urging them to bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. And then they respond in verse 3 with, "The Lord bless you," which is peculiarly priestly. We'll get into more of these details in a bit. Another possibility for the original circumstance is the shift change. This is at night. And it may be that as the day shift was leaving the temple, they said, "Bless the Lord, all you who serve in the sanctuary by night." And the night shift comes in and says in response, "May the Lord bless you from Zion who made heaven and earth." Remember the situation in Psalm 104 where the beasts are going to their dens, the nocturnal animals are going to their dens as men go out to their work. And there's almost a mutual blessing for their respective responsibilities. And that seems to be a possible, if not likely, original situation, which indicates an antiphonal relationship between the two main parts of the psalm. But it seems best among all the possibilities, and we'll be justifying this subsequently, that the people in verse 1 and 2 are urging those who are staying in the temple to continue their work of serving the Lord in the temple. As they go home, they can't participate in the daily sacrifices in the temple when they leave. And so they are urging the priests and Levites to carry on this important work on their behalf, even when they're not there during the night. And the priests, in response, bless them as they go. I think that is the best scenario for it. So, the blessing of God, and then God blessing. As in many places in the Scriptures and many places in the Psalms of Ascents, this psalm begins with "Behold." And it focuses attention. Pay attention to blessing God. We have a tendency to overlook that. We skip adoration, we skip confession, we skip thanksgiving, and go straight to supplication. I want, I need. It's understandable. And sometimes you are so hard-pressed, you get down on your face and say, God, help me! And then you come back to adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Because if you don't confess God's excellence, if you don't bless His name, what hope do you have that He will help you? You must establish yourself in the conviction that God is both willing and able to help you in order for your supplications to have any prospect, in order for you to have any expectation or hope. You need to know who it is you're praying to and need to confess that. And so we saw in Acts that the people devoted themselves to prayer. It was discipline, it was focus, it was commitment, it was diligence. It was simply devotion. And we need to be, as Paul often says, devoted to prayer. And as part of that, we need to be devoted to blessing the name of God. In a way, blessing God and being blessed by Him is a comprehensive description of worship. That's what worship is. And the psalmist is saying, pay attention to the worship of God, because in the worship of God is your good. Pay attention to the blessing of God in public worship, because this is the primary means by which God blesses you. And if you don't bless God, you cannot anticipate to be blessed by Him. Pay attention to the public worship of God in the gathering of God's people, ascending to into his presence by the Spirit in public worship. Blessing God means confessing His goodness. Now, we think of blessing as giving something substantial, blessing with a thing. But what can you give to God? He doesn't need anything. We don't have anything to give Him. So what blessing God means in the Bible is, bless the Lord, forget none of His benefits. Blessing God is confessing who He is, not making Him to be something He's not, or giving Him something He doesn't have, which is blessing among humans. But blessing God is purely simply recognizing who He is, what He has done, and what He has said. And so a confession, by definition, is simply agreeing with something else. And confessing, blessing God by confessing His name, is agreeing with and articulating and repeating who He has made Himself known to be. On the day of Pentecost, they were proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. That is the essence and the substance of blessing His name. We bless God by repeating what He has said He is, and what He has said He has done. You can't add anything. In Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you. All these things that God has done. We're confessing, remembering. And it ends, bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessing Him for who He is and what He has done. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, a very familiar passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We bless Him for who He is and what He has done. We don't give Him anything. We simply recognize who He is and what He has done. And that is what He calls us to do. like someone who has achieved something great, and you put their hand, your hand on their shoulder and you say, congratulations. You haven't given them anything they don't already have. You're just acknowledging the accomplishment that they achieved. The Lord is addressed in this psalm three times in verse 1, once in verse 2, once in verse 3. And so the focus is on the Lord, namely the covenant God. Not God merely, but the Creator who is in relationship with His people to save them. He is the covenant Redeemer. He is the one who said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and has worked that out by, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is the meaning of the Lord Jesus. He is the covenant Redeemer whose name, person, and work we bless and praise. Those who are addressed here, who are urged to do these things, are all servants of the Lord. First line, behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. You see in Psalm 135, verses 1 and 2, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord and in the courts of the house of our God. The last line of verse 1, O servants of the Lord. This can mean virtually anyone. Every creature, every man, every Israelite, faithful Israelites, and particularly priests and Levites. Verse 3, the Lord bless you from Zion. Those who are urged to bless God are the ones who are blessing. And so it seems reasonable to infer that those who bless, being the priests in verse 3, it is also the priests and Levites in verses 1 and 2 who are urged to bless the Lord. And so it seems that those servants of the Lord in this psalm, though it can refer to almost anyone, in this psalm refers to the priests and Levites. This is confirmed in the next phrase, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. The serving is standing. You look in your margin and it gives you that hint. And this standing in the house of the Lord is particular, not unique, but particular to the priests. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, priests and Levites. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant, to stand before the Lord and to serve Him and to bless in His name until this day. That is the peculiar work of the priests and Levites, and by means of the high priest particularly, in the blessing at the end of the sacrificial service. And so the servants do seem to be the priests and Levites, with the high priest particularly. This phrase, standing in the house of the Lord in the night, it's a very peculiar thing. And not having more information about the context of the original context or of the psalm, it's hard to discern that. But it is true, we can remember, that there were things that were going on at night in the temple. One thing was that the fire could not go out. The fire in the for burnt offering had to be maintained even when sacrifices were not being made, reminding God's people that God was still attending to them even in the nighttime. In 1 Chronicles 9:33, now these are the singers, of course the Levites, head of fathers, households of the Levites, who lived in the chambers of the temple free from other service, for they were engaged in their work day and night. Other references indicate morning and evening. So there's the morning evening service, but also more broadly day and night. It can be a phrase to indicate diligence, but it also seems to indicate that they were there was a night shift. Remember Luke chapter 2, verse 4, Anna was serving in the temple day and night. And so there were activities going on in the evenings. In Revelation chapter 4, in the picture of the heavenly worship, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, and are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say. And so the worship of God is something that is maintained throughout. That being the case, what is peculiar about night in the circumstances of the people leaving and the priest staying? The people would leave at the end of the day after the evening sacrifice, but the priests and Levites would still be there at night. And the people are leaving at the end of the feast, but the priests and Levites are still there when the feasts are not going on. So it seems to me that night, in this psalm, at the end of the Psalms of Ascents, is indicating that the priests and Levites maintain the worship of God even when the people are not there. And so the night refers to much more than just the day cycle, but also the feast cycle. In Psalm 121, verse 6, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And when we studied this psalm, we understood this to mean that the Lord protects us from the dangers that we can see during the day and the dangers that we can't see during the night. And so the priests and Levites are urged to bless the Lord when people are watching them and when people are not. The priests and Levites are urged to bless the Lord in public worship and in private. And so their responsibility to bless the Lord, which is a means by which they are enabled to bless God's people, is to be done day and night, seen and unseen. And that the responsibilities of the office of the church are broad and continuous and not merely occasional. The offices of the church are not simply to perform, but they are to be constantly and consistently. That seems to be the significance of this phrase in this context, in this collection. These are also called to lift up your hands to the sanctuary, and we sang about this in Psalm 28 just now. The lifting up of the hands has a particular connection with blessing. When Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he laid his hands on them. Joseph put the firstborn on the right and the secondborn on the left, but Jacob crossed his hands, and Joseph was very upset. But he did that at the direction of God. But he laid his hands on them. It is a picture of the verbal blessing. Word and sign, word and work, what you hear and what you see. Preaching of the word, the celebration of the sacrament. These things are going together as two witnesses to the truth and reality of the blessing. And so when the priests and Levites were blessing the Lord, they would lift their hands. They're not giving the Lord anything, but they are recognizing the glory of God in this outward physical gesture. And being the priests and Levites, lifting their hands to the sanctuary, it is probably they're within the temple precincts, praising God, and they are lifting their hands to the Holy of Holies. The sanctuary is the holy place, or holiness. And the Holy of Holies is the most holy place. And so it seems that where the worshipers of Israel would lift their hands toward the temple, generally, the priests and Levites would be raising their hands to bless the Lord in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. There is also Leviticus 9:22. Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. Jacob, Aaron, Jesus all used hands for blessing. And when we bless God, there is that appropriate gesture. And we may want to talk more about the appropriateness of the lifting up of hands to bless God in our own ethic and traditions. Jesus lifted his hands and he blessed the children. He typically used his hands to heal. So it's not just a word of blessing, but a gesture of blessing. Word and sign is the biblical way. Another related thing is that not just lifting the hands to the holy place, but also lifting up holy hands, which Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2. And I think both things are, I think the lifting up of hands to the holy place is primary, but the lifting up of holy hands is necessarily implied, but secondary. So much for blessing God. Now in verse 3, God's blessing. This is the same Lord. The Lord bless you, the covenant God, who has already blessed them by taking them into relationship. I will be your God, you will be my people. He has already blessed them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He has already blessed us by bringing us out of death and into life in Christ. And so this is not something that is new. May the Lord bless you again. May the Lord continue to bless you and sustain that blessing. And the Lord Jesus, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the same Lord who is our covenant of God. It was our God of the new covenant in my blood. He says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. And Zion indicates God's willingness to bless. Because God in Zion has dwelt among his people. He promised to do this in Deuteronomy 12. And then through David, he chose Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in Jerusalem as the place where he would dwell. And so when the blessing is, may the Lord bless you from Zion, it's from the place where he is. And from the place where he has come to be for the purpose of blessing. Zion is God with us. Zion is Emmanuel. And so it ultimately speaks of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He is the temple of God. Jesus is Zion. And when the psalmist says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he is saying in essence, may the Lord bless you in the name and person and work of Jesus Christ. That's Zion. Jesus is Zion. It is the physical, time, space, presence of God with us, which is realized in Jesus Christ. And then he says, who made heaven and earth. And so we know that God is not just willing to bless us inasmuch as he has come among us in Jesus to bless us, but he is also able to bless us. He made the heaven, the earth, and all that is in them. Therefore, he can do anything. Amen. It all belongs to him. All power and authority belongs to him. And so if he blesses us, we will be blessed. Many of us would like to bless our children, but we have nothing with which to bless them. Many of us would like to bless our neighbors and friends, but we don't have much to offer. Would you rather receive a scholarship from me or from Warren Buffett, who made heaven and earth and all that dwells in them? Would you rather receive an inheritance from me or from Bill Gates? Even though he and Warren have committed to give away a lot of their wealth, their kids are still going to be okay. Don't worry about their kids. They'll be fine. But what would you rather? He who has more to give. And when the psalmist says, the Lord bless you from Zion, willing, present to help, who made heaven and earth, who is able to bless you, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. This is a constant theme in the scriptures and a regular theme in my opening prayers when I preside. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We may not be able to articulate exactly how he did it, and it's not an unimportant question. But what we know for certain is that God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. It is self-evident. It cannot be proved. It cannot be disproved. It is self-evident. And either you see it or you don't. Either you have sight or you don't. He who has ears, let him hear that God is the maker of heaven and earth. And those who are deaf, Paul in Mars Hill, Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's where it all starts and ends. He is God. He made all things, has the right to the use of all things, and cannot be challenged on any ground. Because what he does is right by definition, as Job eventually learned. When he blesses us, it is not like when we bless him and we confess his goodness that cannot be added to or taken away from. But when God blesses us, we confess his blessedness. He confers his blessedness to us. And so when God blesses us, he takes the things that he has and makes them ours for our good. And he blesses us with all his goodness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When God blesses you, it is substantial. You become something good that you weren't before. You have something good that you didn't have before when God blesses you. Interesting, in Genesis 14, Melchizedek blesses Abraham in the name of the Most High God who made heaven and earth. God confers his goodness. And when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, he blessed his apostles with all that he had earned by his perfect obedience. And we have, in Jesus, blessed by him, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness. That is our blessing. The Lord's Supper expresses it. But who are blessed? Who are those who urge their officers to bless the Lord day and night in public and private? Who are those who are blessed by their officers in the name of the Lord? The Lord bless you. And it is very striking. It is a singular. Not y'all, but you. One entity. And again, in this circumstance, it is the people of God gathered together in Jerusalem as one man, reconciled to each other and reconciled to God in Christ. And we are blessed either together or not at all. If you want to be blessed by God, you must bless him with the people of God gathered together in public worship. If you don't ascend into the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ with the gathered people of God, you will not be blessed. The Lord bless you, you, as a gathered people of God, at peace with him and at peace with one another. Those are the ones who call on their officers to bless God and who are blessed in the name of the Lord by their officers. It seems not insignificant that Psalm 133 speaks about unity, the unity that is expressed by the singular you. See, it's all about grammar. Grammar is good. Grammar is the means of meaning, the means of understanding. And so, in verse 133, verse 3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. You gathered as one man, blessed. Striking picture in Nehemiah 8. Verse 1, all the people gathered as one man at the square. And then in verse 6, Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, urged by the people, we'll be with you. And he blessed the great God, 134 verses 1 and 2. So, final lessons that are implicit in what's gone before. First, ascend in public corporate worship to confess the Lord's goodness. This is why we're here. We are here to confess who God is, what he has done, and what he has said to the glory of his name. That is what we are called to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's public worship. The word and sacraments, both with prayer, all in fellowship. That is what we are called to in the praise of God. Secondly, thinking of the first two verses of Psalm 134, solemnly call your officers to bless the Lord diligently. Your officers are at work Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and all through the week, praying for you, caring for you. And you are called by this psalm to urge your officers to do that, to urge your officers to bless the Lord with their praises, their adorations, their confessions, their thanksgiving, their supplications. The primary way that your officers take care of you is to pray for you. And you need to ask them, please pray for me. And ask them in particular ways. You need to urge them in the diligent meditation upon the scriptures. Because if they don't bless God by confessing his word as revealed in the scriptures, they cannot bless you. And therefore, for your own blessing, you must encourage your officers to bless the Lord. Timothy is repeatedly urged, devote yourself, be immersed in these things, be marinated in the word of God, so that you can bring salvation to yourself and to those you serve. Day and night, publicly and privately, your officers must be blessing the Lord in earnest prayer and diligent meditation on the scriptures. And you, as the people of God, in your own legitimate self-interest, must encourage them to do that. And do whatever other work needs to be done to set them free to do those things. Because if they're running around putting out fires, they can't devote themselves to prayer and the word. Lastly, earnestly seek the blessing of God through his officers. It isn't just a throwaway line. It isn't just an indication that worship is over finally when the pastor lifts his arms and blesses you. You've worked hard for that blessing. You've had to sing the psalms and listen to prayers and listen to the preaching. You've worked hard for it. And then finally at the end, you get God's blessing. And that is a meaningful thing. It isn't the perfect word, but it is virtually sacramental. As God works in unperceived and undiscernible ways through the sacraments, he also works in undiscernible ways through the proclamation of his blessing on his people in his name. Amen. And the pastoral blessing at the end of worship is a climax of worship. And Psalm 134 is the official blessing of the people of God at the end of the celebration of the feast. The Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. The Lord bless you and keep you. Let me give his face, Lord, lift up. That's what's going on here. And I think we need to recognize that, yes, the high priest is the one who pronounced the blessing, Aaron and his sons. Leviticus 9, Numbers 6. But it is Aaron with the priests around him and with the Levites around him. And so it is the teaching elder who administrates word and sacrament who pronounces the blessing, and that is right. But he is not alone. The teaching elder has the ruling elders around him and the deacons around them, so that all your officers whom you are urging to bless God are, through the teaching elder, blessing you in the name of the Lord. And it indicates all the blessings that these other officers bring to you. Urge your officers to bless God so that they will, by that means, be enabled to bless you. Let us pray. Father, truly good things come in small packages, and it is certainly true of this psalm. There is so much going on here in the psalm itself, in every part of it, and in its place in the collection of the Psalms of Ascents. We are overwhelmed with meaning and significance, and we pray that you will bless what we have considered today and cause it to seep into our souls and take root and bear much good fruit. Please help us as the people of God to urge and bless, encourage, and enable our officers to bless you in their public and private devotion. And please, by that means, enable them truly in their lives and example, their words and deeds, be enabled to bless us as signified in the pastoral blessing at the end of our worship services. Lord, please hear us and help us in these ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.